I am a friend of God. What a great message that is. Let's continue in prayer. God, thank you for the privilege that we have, even this morning, to be called friends of God. Thank you that you love us so much, that you came to live among us, to walk with us, and to die for us, and to give us a path that we are called to follow. A path, Lord, that leads to what seems like death, but actually is life in all its fullness. Help us this morning to trust you enough, to trust your love enough, to hear the word you have for us, that we might walk that path. Not just any path, not just the paths of this world, but that we might walk your path, the path that you have for us. Not be afraid, but to venture forward with courage, like you did on that day long ago. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I love Palm Sunday. It's one of the big fun Sundays of the year. Each time we get the kids to bring in their palm branches. In the other service, we had the kids' choir singing with the sanctuary choir. It's just a great day of celebration. It's an important day. We know this in the scriptures because all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, include the Palm Sunday story. You know, each one of the Gospels has a variety of stories in them, and there are some that you'll find in each one, like the cross, Jesus' crucifixion. But you don't find too many of the stories that are repeated all the way through. This is one of them. And each one of the Gospels tells the story slightly differently. You know, a few different details are included, like John doesn't mention about the disciples who go off to find the donkey and bring him back. He just says that Jesus found a donkey. But one of the distinctives about the Gospel of John that you need to hear this morning is that John makes a real point out of painting a picture in which it's clear Jesus, even in the midst of the celebration, is heading into a dangerous place, that he's heading toward death. In chapter 11, Gospel of John, we have Jesus who is away from Judea, the place where Jerusalem is, the area of Israel where Jerusalem is. And he's invited to go back to Judea to see his friend Lazarus, who's sick. And Jesus hesitates. He doesn't go right away, and Lazarus dies. And then Jesus says, okay, it's time to go to Judea. And his disciples don't understand this. Thomas says, okay, we'll go with you so that we may die. So already at the beginning of chapter 11, we see that this pilgrimage to Judea, to Jerusalem, is going to lead to death. Then Jesus goes to Judea. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And more people start to believe in Jesus because of this sign, this miracle. And then John tells us that the chief priests and the scribes began to plot all the more to kill Jesus. So each step Jesus takes toward Jerusalem, the threat of death is being heightened. And then just before today's passage, Jesus has had dinner with Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, and with Lazarus and a few other people around the table. And at the end of that dinner, we read that more and more people were following Jesus because Lazarus had been raised from the dead. So the chief priests and the scribes decide, we need to not only kill Jesus, but we need to kill Lazarus too. So death is the big threat that's overshadowing all that's going on. And so then we read, as in chapter 12, the next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival, this is the Passover feast, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming to you, seated on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. There comes this turning point for the disciples. Even in the midst of all that's going on, all the excitement, the enthusiasm, even as Jesus gets on this donkey, they understand what's going on, and they still don't understand. Things don't quite click into place. They need something more to happen, some more information. It reminds me back a number of years ago, I was at this Christmas party, and you know how you get together with friends and you give these gag gifts? I got this one gift that was a little envelope, and as I opened it up, there was a scratch ticket inside of it, you know, a lottery ticket. And so I started to scratch off the little spots on it, and if you get three of them that you scratch and they have the same number, you win that much money. So the first one I scratched off, it said $10,000. And everybody in the circle started to lean in like, oh, that sounds pretty good. So then I scratched off another one, and guess what it said? $10,000. Everybody's excited. They're leaning in, gathering around me. I scratch off another one, and guess what it said? $10,000. Everybody was excited. My friends were like, wow, think of all the things we can do with that money. I was like, we? What do you mean, we? But they started talking about, you know, a church, we can do all these great things with $10,000. I'm like, yeah, that's true. That's a good idea. We could do that. And I'm looking across the room, and there's this friend of mine with his eyes big like this, and he's like, just shaking his head. Like, don't get too excited here. I went on to read the light print. And, of course, it turned out there, it says something like, don't believe everything you read. Yeah, this is a gag gift. I needed that small print, that little bit of extra information. It's like the commercial that you're watching, you know, and everything's excited, and they say, but it might kill you, you know, or it might, you know, like, oh yeah, just that. You know, it's, you need to have that extra information to really gain perspective, to understand what's going on here. That's what's going on here for Jesus and his disciples. They need the key to understand what's really going on here. It's not small print. I mean, Jesus has been right out front with what's going on here since they began to understand that he's the Messiah. You know, over and over again, we hear Jesus when he's asked them, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And they say, well, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus says, you got it. Now, what you need to understand is that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He's going to suffer. He's going to die, and on the third day, he's going to rise again from the dead. And the disciples say, oh, okay, okay. But, you know, when all that happens, who's going to be the most important? You know, how do we? They just don't get it. Over and over again, he tells them, the Son of Man must suffer, must die. On the third day, rise again from the dead. And even now, as they come into Jerusalem, they're gathering up these palm branches, which are signs, actually, of revolution. The Maccabees in the second century B.C., they had palm branches as the symbol of their revolution. When they overthrew their oppressors, palm branches were the things that they had imprinted on their coins. And here, as Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem, they pull out the palm branches. He's going to overthrow the Romans. We're going to have a great victory of power, of force going on here. And Jesus gets a little donkey, a donkey's colt, to ride in to Jerusalem on. And he's communicating a message again and again that he's this lowly, humble king. You know, at the very same time Jesus is entering in to Jerusalem on a donkey's colt, it could be that Pilate, the Roman governor, is riding in through the main gate with a legion of soldiers around him, and you know that Pilate is not riding on a donkey. He's riding on some stallion. We see every time we get a glimpse of the kind of king that Jesus is, the kind of revolutionary leader. Not one who comes in with force, with power like that. He comes in humbly. And the disciples still don't quite get it. John tells us that it's not until Jesus was glorified that they remembered what had been written about him. The Old Testament passages that talked about the suffering servant, the one who gave his life, who would give his life for others. Then things began to fall into place. It began to click when Jesus was glorified. And in the Gospel of John, the place where Jesus is glorified is not so much in the resurrection, although that's a part of it, but the place where God's glory is most revealed is in the cross. Jesus dies on a cross. It's when we look at Jesus on the cross, not just an empty cross, but Jesus on the cross, when we meditate on that, that's when things really begin to come into perspective. And that's when we begin to understand what's really true about who God is. That God really is, as John tells us in his first letter, God is love. Not just some distant clockmaker who set things in motion and sits off and watches. And not just a judge who comes in and just wants to put his thumb down on everybody. But that God is fundamentally love. And that God's justice serves his love. That God's creative power serves his love. That everything God does is about love. We begin to understand that when we see Jesus on the cross. We also understand the kind of leader Jesus is. The kind of king Jesus is. One who shows God's power in weakness. You know, in this world, we keep on, and we're doing it right now again in the middle of all the political stuff that are going on. You know, over and over again, we keep thinking that what we need is more power, more force, more might. And we're called again and again to look to the cross, to the king who showed us that our hope lies not in force, but in weakness, in love, in service, in sacrifice. That's where our hope lies. If we can trust such a God, if we can believe in such a king, if we truly going to believe in such a king, then we will do as Jesus says, we'll follow him. You know, Jesus says, if you want to be my followers, you must deny yourselves, take up your cross daily and follow me. In John 14, verse 6, a verse that is often mentioned, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is not just talking about how to get to heaven. He's talking about how to live now. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And as this Holy Week, we look to the cross, we meditate on the cross, we begin to understand not just who God is, not just who Jesus is, but who we are called to be. The path that we're called to live. This is what's distinctive about Christianity. If we don't get that, then coming to church isn't going to do us much good. We're called not just to come to church and worship a God who sacrificed, who gave himself in love, but to follow that God, to believe in him such that we'll live the life he's calling us to live. We learn as we look to the cross who we really are, who we're really called to be. I was reading this past week the thoughts of an African-American pastor down in Charlotte, North Carolina. He's reflecting on Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. You know, all the excitement, the enthusiasm around that, but how in the Gospel of John we've got to understand that he's actually riding into a place of death, of violence. And he brought to mind this 15-year-old girl named Dorothy Counts, who in the 1950s was the first African-American student to go to what had been a segregated white high school. And as she walked to what should be, you would think, an exciting opportunity, She was actually stepping into a place of violence, of anger, of death. People were spitting on her, screaming at her, throwing rocks at her. And yet, as she stepped into that place, she was leading the way for us to a city that would be different, a school that would be different, a nation that would be different. As she ventured into that place of darkness, of death, of violence. You know, I've been thinking this past week about Ruby Bridges, you know, 6-year-old girl down in New Orleans, Louisiana, the first elementary school student to go into what had been a white segregated elementary school. President Eisenhower ordered that 4 U.S. Marshals should surround her and walk her into school. Can you imagine a 6-year-old girl? Because people are yelling at her and screaming at her and throwing things at her. She thought when she first heard all the noise, saw the commotion, this is New Orleans after all, that it was a Mardi Gras kind of celebration. You know, that's what people do at Mardi Gras. They yell, they scream, they throw things. She learned pretty quickly that was not what was going on. Just like the disciples learned pretty quickly. That's not what's going on here. Jesus is entering into a dark and dangerous place. He's going forward with the love of God, with hope, not just for Jesus and his disciples, but hope, bringing hope into that dark place for the whole world. As Ruby Bridges went into that elementary school, she didn't just change the world for Ruby Bridges. She changed the world for us. That's what happens when people follow the path that Jesus calls us to, when we enter into dangerous places, when we go where it's scary to go, but we go with the courage of God with us, with the hope that we have through faith. You know, it wasn't just Ruby who lost some things along the way there. Her dad lost his job. Her grandparents were kicked off the land they'd been sharecropping for years. Her family was not allowed to go grocery shopping in the grocery store they'd been going to. Kids wouldn't go to school with her. But the second day of school, a dad, Methodist minister, brought his white daughter to school, and they broke the boycott. Another neighbor gave a job to her dad. Other neighbors started walking with the U.S. Marshals and with Ruby to school to protect them. They'd stay up all night watching the house. You see, step by step, as people venture forward, change does happen. Light does shine in the darkness. Hope does come into places of despair. And that can happen today too. In a world where we seem to be getting more and more scared, more and more violent in so many ways, we need people who will look to the cross this week of all weeks and meditate on, ask God what it means for us. What does it mean for you to be a follower of Jesus Christ in this world? I got to be honest. I wrestle with this. And I want to invite you to join me. And I want to invite you to join me in even finding those little steps that we can take, those little ways in which we can stand by those. We can reach out to those. We can walk into those places where despair and violence and death seem to be having their way. It's an incredible privilege God gives us to believe the good news and to become a part of that good news in this world. In just a moment, we will take the offering and we'll invite you to go ahead and place in those baskets what God has led you to give financially. I want to invite you to do that generously, sacrificially, but I want to most of all invite you today to take Holy Week seriously, to take the cross seriously, to pray with God, wrestle with God. What does it mean for you this Holy Week, this year coming up, to deny it yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? Would you pray with me? God, it can be scary living in this world. It can be confusing, Lord, living in this world. Grant us the grace to look to the cross and gain the perspective we need, gain the light that we need for the path in front of us, that we might take our next step, and our next step after that, that we might follow you day by day on the path of your call, that we, oh God, might have the privilege of being a part of your kingdom breaking into this world, of your light shining in the darkness, of your power being made known even in our weakness. And we pray this, oh God, not just so that we will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but God, so that others will too. So that even those who might be spitting and throwing rocks and all the rest, that we might venture forward on a path that leads, God, to the redemption of all. We commit the offerings that we will now place in the baskets into your hands. And even more so, oh God, we place ourselves into your hands. May your will be done, oh God, to your glory and to our neighbor's good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.